Thank you, ladies. How special for you guys this morning. Well, kids, guess what? You don't have to listen to me and endure me for the next half hour, so you are dismissed to go downstairs to Children's Church. So if you guys want to go on down, right that way, though, you guys can head on downstairs. Boy, that smile, that little baby is so cute. Play? All right, if you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where I'm going to speak this morning because I have a challenge for you two. I'm going to preach at you two for once, but then I'm going to encourage everybody else in it, all right? I have a challenge because I know the world that you're coming into, the times that we live are hard. And so in the Bible, there's a specific verse I want to begin with before we get to 1 Timothy that says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And I want to challenge you guys to think about your future, for all of us to think about how do we use our time? Because, you know, as the old adage from the group Steppenwolf, back, you know, they had it right when they said time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. All right, it does. It just slips away from us. I mean, I'm sure Charlene, you can think about these two when they were still little. And now they're all grown up and they're getting ready to graduate. And it's like, where did all that time go? I look at my monster man child and I think, how did he get so big? It just happened overnight, didn't it? It feels like it. So how do we take and we use our time wisely? How do we understand what God has for us? And so this morning I want to really focus on one verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, one word in particular. And the word is tupos. It was funny because Brett came to me this morning and he says, I was concerned about your message, child, this morning. I was confused, but I Googled it. Oh, now I understand. So he's ahead of the game here. But the word this morning is tupos, all right? And it's a very particular word, and I want to encourage you because it really has a twofold meaning. And the word tupos means, it's the word example here. Where in verse 12, Paul is talking to young Timothy, and he says, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example, set a tupos. And this word really means, it has the meaning to impact or to strike. All right? So tupos is not a passive word. It is actually a word that's used in metal working. All right, and you know what that's like, Campbell. You work, you know, you're on your cars and we're having to pound out the dents and get it right. I mean, to get it skilled and molding and shaping, and really, this word is that very picture of men pounding out and shaping specific metal into a specific object or shape. And so, the tupos was the sword that the shapeless ore was heated and pounded to look like. It was the mold of the coin that was impressed into silver. Tupos combines the idea of an example to follow with an impact or an impression. And so what Paul is saying here, he says, don't be afraid of your youth. Rather, use it to make an impression, to strike on others an impression of your faith. Just because you're young doesn't mean you can't make an impact. And then and typically, you know, we want to say that as you're young, you can make the greatest impact by choosing to follow Christ. You see, our tupos is the example we show others and the impact that we have on their lives. And so Paul here says five things. He says, in your youth, be an example to them in five separate areas. I just want to highlight what these five areas means. And the first of one, he says, be an example in your speech, how you talk. All right. The Bible gives us some specific things about what we're not supposed to say. You know, the old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words are the most destructive force in all the world. And even Solomon the wise man said in Proverbs that you either speak life or you speak death. And so be an example of how you speak to one another. In youth group, we did this example where we took toothpaste, a tube of toothpaste, and we had the kids squeeze it out, all out onto a plate. Well, Pastor, that seems like a waste of toothpaste. But the example was, now I want you to try and put that toothpaste back in the tube. It's impossible. It's the same thing with what we said. Once it's out, you can't put it back in. You can't take it back. So God says, be an example in how you speak. Do you speak with grace? So there are two kinds of speech in the Bible. First of all, there is speech the Bible doesn't like. all right? Which is gossip, slander, arguing, lying, negativity, coarse joking, those type of things. You know, laughing at certain. So be an example in your speech. How do we show good speech? Well, if we know that gossip is, what's the opposite of gossip? To speak encouragement, right? So don't gossip. Proverbs 16:28. Don't slander your brother or sister. Don't slander somebody. Don't be arguing. Don't be lying. Don't be negativity. Don't coarsely joke. You know, I used to always say after something, I'm only joking. And then someone pointed out in Proverbs that it says, the fool says, I'm only joking. And boy, did that make me feel really stupid. All right? But to think about, how is your speech? What is it you know, when you talk, when you talk? I mean, the two of you are great talkers. I mean, I get more out of Liberty than I get out of Campbell. But Campbell, when you get on the right subject, he can't talk. Diesel mechanics, firefighting. You know, that picture, I think that picture of him, this little kid, was foretelling of what he's going to do, you know, volunteering in the steps of following his father. I think that's awesome, you know, to actually be chaplain and get on, be on the local fire department with you and seeing that, you know, that's really cool. But how does your speech impact others? So if that's what we're not supposed to speak, what then we're supposed to say? How do we be an example in our speech? Well, we encourage one another through encouragement, praise, through teaching, through preaching truth, through rebuking the idea of helping correct one another, sharing your faith, making it gracious, seasoned with salt. You guys like salt on your stuff, right? You like to season the salt, maybe a little too much sometimes. You know, I mean, the potatoes need a lot more salt than what's put in there by mom, right? Got to put a lot more salt in there, butter them up a little bit more, all right? That's what our speech is supposed to be. It's supposed to be salt and flavor to the world, adding love and kindness. Ephesians 4:25, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. So, what does that mean for you guys? I mean, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you in this idea. As young people, be the example to others. Impact them, imprint on them by your speech. Love, kindness, compassion, which truthfully you already do. So I'm just encouraging you, continue that on, carry that on, because it will make a huge difference. Jesus even states in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Church, that's for us too. How are we an example in our speech? Does our speech flow from the grace of God in our lives? Or does it flow from a heart that's inclined in evil and deceitful desires? Excuse me. So, words are potent weapons for all cause, good or bad. We need to make sure that our speech reflects that which controls our heart. Is it the flesh? Or is it Christ? So he says, Paul is telling Timothy, be an example, be a tupos, set an imprint to the believers, to others by your speech. Not only that, he goes to number two, by your conduct. What he means by here is how you live your life and what kind of lifestyle do you choose to live. Do you know that the average person, I don't know, you guys are above average, so, all right, on some things. But the average person will spend 13 years of their wasted life watching TV. 13 years gone down the tube. Oh, that's where those 13 years went. I want them back. The average person will make 1,811 trips to McDonald's. The average teenager probably does that, you know, in his teenage lifetime. The average person will eat 35,138 cookies. Notice I'm not adding pie in here because I'm ashamed of what it says, all right? The average person will catch 304 colds. How about that for them to say? You have to back that up for me, all right? When you go to nursery school, make sure that fact is right. Okay. Google said it's right, so I must be true, all right? The average person will be in 6 car wrecks. I pray that's not true. The average person, now, some of you, this may be great. My daughters will probably really like this one. The average person will spend 24 years sleeping. 24 years of their life sleeping away. Liberty, you're like, yes, that's awesome. I like that, all right? You know, we think about how our life is wasted on these frivolous things, you know, and truthfully, our time is really bound up in sleeping and working and eating and trying to find time for us is for us to do fun things. It's hard. I mean, life carries on and you're just full of responsibility. So how do we take and use, like I said at the beginning, the best use of that time that we've been given? However long it might be, how do we use that time? How does our life reflect a godly use of our time? Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, your life must be lived in a manner in which we are seeking to please him by bearing fruit. Now, if you planted a fruit tree, and after many years it's grown, and it doesn't bear any fruit, what are you going to do to that tree? Are you going to be gracious and give it one more year? That's what I would do. I'd give it another year, right? Then I ask you the question, did you plant two of them? Because you need two fruit trees to really kind of bear fruit so they can cross-pollinate. I learned that. I would have never known that. I just planted one apple tree. But you need two, and then they bear fruit. That's amazing. All right, God does some amazing things. But the reality is truthfully, if it doesn't bear any fruit, you're going to cut it down. You're not going to keep on it. So we must live our life in a way that is constantly increasing in knowledge of him, so that you guys, as you see your life, live it out, your conduct, in a way that glorifies and honors him. Brennan Manning states this, and I'm going to put this quote up here. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Your lifestyle should reflect your speech. And half the time, our speech and our conduct, the way we live our life, is separate. And as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you should be an example, a two-by-two. Not only your speech, but your conduct should make an impact, an imprint, that of Christ. And so therefore, there are two reasons we should live this life. First, we must seek to affirm truth, and then we confirm truth by the lives we live. All right? We must affirm the truth in our conduct and then confirm it by the way we live. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And we confirm truth by having a relationship with God, which is why Paul writes in Romans 12:1, therefore I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable act of worship. Our lives should be a reflection of worship to him by giving back to him because he gave himself for us. So how does your conduct reflect that? Well, you know what? You're young. You're gonna make some mistakes. You're going to fall down. You're going to fall. It's about being surrounded with people who will lift you up. It's about getting back up and saying, all right, God, help me to live in a way that glorifies you. Help me to be a tupas. My conduct will make an impact. And I can tell you right now, both of you have made an impact on me. Watching you come to Christ, you know, reaching out to me, Campbell, and coming to get baptized, and being an influence in that way. Bringing your sister to come too, and your family, and it's impacted me. Liberty, your Snapchats on Levi's phone to me impact me all the time with your loving pictures, and it makes me feel special that they would send these things to me and realizing I'm going to use them, you know, one day against them. All right? So those are just five of the many pictures I have of Liberty. I mean, but you know what? I'm going to miss that. When you go off to college, I'm going to miss those interactions. Do we have that impact on your conduct, you know, is sweet and compassionate, loving, always wanting to come and serve. And the little girls, when you come to Olympians, they latch onto you. That impacts me because I see you serving Christ. So you both have made a tupas on me already. And I know you will make an impact on others as you go around and you continue in that. What kind of tupas does it leave with others or on others when we live our life for the glory of God? It should leave a positive one. And so churches, it's the same thing for us. How's our conduct? Are we living in a way that glorifies him? Are we living in a way that represents and leaving an impact for Christ? Thirdly, he goes in speech, in conduct, then he says in love. Well, what is love? In order for us to be an example and make an impression about love, we must first understand love. Okay, love is not warm, fuzzy, sappy, unrealistic feelings. All right, it's not gushy-gushy, you know, junior high infatuations with one another. Okay, it's more than that. Jesus was loving, but he was not sappy. He was not a wimpy person. Rather, he was a giving person to the point to where he gave his life on the cross. And he died in our place. And he was raised for us. And his life raised the standard of what love is all about. It's not about receiving. It's not about giving to get something back. It's about totally surrendering and giving our all that others may be changed. So why do we need to love? Four things I want to just communicate with you. First of all, your love for other people communicates your beliefs. John 13:35 says, by your love for one another, they will know you are my disciples. So your love will communicate what you believe. How you love your siblings. How you love them when they're not so lovable. All right? How you love people you're going to go to college with and they're not so lovable. All right? Communicates your belief in who God is and his love for them and for you. Secondly, love fulfills all the teachings of the Bible. Matthew 27, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest thing we need to do? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't say you love God if you're not loving those around you. You guys may have roommates when you get to college. Well, you will have roommates when you get to college. You may know who they are, or you may not know who they are. They may be the most obstinate, unloving person in the world. But God says, if I say I love him, I have to love that person. So much so that we even have to love our enemies. Sometimes that's really hard. And so when we talk about being an example, setting an impact, it's about our love. And I can tell you right now, both of you have, you know, an impact on that by your choices. Thirdly, loving is the most important thing you can do. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love that Paul illustrates on love, the most important thing you can do. You can speak in tongues, you can do all these great prophecies, but if you don't have love, they are worthless, meaningless instruments. Clashing, just a sound. The greatest thing you can do is to love somebody. And lastly, love is not always easy. Love is not always easy. To truly be sacrificial in service in our love, it's hard work. Think of the people that God loved in the Bible. God loved Abraham. Abraham was a liar. He loved Moses. Moses killed a person. He loved Rahab, who was a prostitute. He loved David and said he was a man after God's own heart, even though he was an adulterer and a murderer. He loved Paul, who hated and killed Christians. But the Bible tells us that God's love to us shows mercy and love no matter what. So just as God forgave us and used these people that were just mentioned in the Bible, he wants to use us today as his instrument to reach people. That's what our love is supposed to be. It's not easy. Fourthly, he says here, to be an example in your faith. What is faith? Well, Hebrews says to us that faith is the hope in things that aren't seen. I want to read it for you because I'm going to mess it up in my three translations in my head. But Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence. Confidence that God has created us who we are. Confidence he's going to use us for his glory. And the things we don't know because we are assured that God knows them. I know the plans that I have for you. God has a plan for your life. And so by faith we trust him. So just a couple things about faith here. Faith gives stability to our life. Faith gives you stability. I mean, a lot of people are looking for answers. We're out there looking, but faith in Christ gives you stability because you know who your rock is. You know who your fortress is. You know who your refuge is. Someone you can go to and pray to and know he's going to hear and he's going to answer. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, faith is the refusal to panic. When the going get tough, the tough get... used to be going. When the going gets tough, the tough... trust in Christ. He that has lost faith, what has he left to live on? Publius Syrus said this thousands of years ago. What do we have to live on if we don't have faith? See, everyone has faith in something. Sometimes we put faith in man. Man lets us down. But if we put our faith in God, he will never let us down. That's the reality that we have. Second thing about faith is faith can be contagious. Faith can be contagious. When you have an exciting faith, it can be contagious. Seven things that are, the seven highly contagious things in life. Number one, the common cold. Highly contagious. Passing around. Usually when you common cold comes in the house, everybody gets it. I mean, that's just reality. Another highly contagious thing is negativity. Boy, negativity can breed fast and become contagious. Influenza is highly contagious. Head lice, there's something else, you know, is highly contagious. I remember having to be shampooed when I was a kid and had it. Oh, it's horrible. Another thing that can be contagious is laughter. Remember that about when people start laughing, it gets you, what are they laughing about? I gotta know what's going on. It makes us feel good. Another thing that's highly contagious, the bubonic plague. Killed many people. Glad that we all have to live through that, right? Campbell's like, oh yeah, gross, I have bubonic plague. All right, another thing that's highly contagious, COVID. All right, so I added that on there. Another thing that's highly contagious is doubt. But the opposite of doubt is faith. Faith gives us stability. Faith can be contagious. It can impact the lives of others, which is why Peter writes in 1 Peter, let people see the hope that you have and give them, and when they ask you why, give them the reason why. Tell them it's because Jesus is my rock. He's the only one that is there for me all the time. He said he'll never leave me nor forsake me, and I can take that to the bank. I can cash that in whenever I'm starting to doubt. Thirdly, faith gives us this idea that God is in control. There used to be a song when I was growing up by Sandy Patty. And Rachel probably remembers. I don't remember. How many of you guys remember Sandy Patty? You guys remember Sandy Patty? Some of you do, some of you are like, who's Sandy Patty? Well, she sang the song, and a lady in my church had to sing it like every quarter when I was growing up. I mean, oh, she's singing God is in Control again. Yep, uh-huh. She's singing God is in Control. But the song is amazing because there's some truth to it. God is in control. Oswald Chambers says this, worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. Worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. Do we truly trust that God has his best interest for us? That's what faith is. It helps us to see that it's not about me controlling the circumstances. God is in control. He has all of these things. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 10 to 31, it gives us this idea of how God controls all the movements of the wind and the ocean and all of these things. And at the end of that, he gives us this great encouragement to trust in that God. And we quote this verse a lot. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, that last part gets me. When I think about this, they will walk and not be faint. Oh, who could ever get tired walking? Me. I guess when you age, walking becomes a chore. All right. But to think about it. Running, and you know, I'm not a runner. I don't. My instant thought is when you run, oh man, how tired you have to be. Those people that run all the time. I have a cousin who's an insane runner. I mean, he's run these 100-mile, 72-hour running marathon things. He's a nut. He runs all the time, and I'm like, what? When he gets to think, he says, oh, that's what I think. I just go run. Put on my shoes, I go run for hours. I'm like, you're crazy. I get tired just thinking about running. Most of us do. But here it says in life, when life gets weighted on us, we can trust in God and he will renew us. That's what faith is. It's renewing us to say, I don't have to worry about it. I will not grow weary because God is with me. You need to remember that. And lastly, faith can be powerful. Matthew 21:21, Jesus is speaking about the little faith that the disciples had. And here he says to all of us this encouragement. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. Faith can be powerful. It can move mountains. It can move obstacles. It can move things that will tear you down. And so he says, be a tupos in your faith. Liberty Campbell, let your faith shine. Let it make an impact on others. That they see your love for God by your love for one another, by your faith in who he is and what he's done, no matter what. And lastly, he goes on and he says here, to be an example in our period. You know, in our culture today, purity has lost its true meaning. It's slipped away, it's become blurred. So what does it mean to be pure? Well, to be pure is to be God. We are not perfect like He is. And so therefore we need someone to purify us. Isaiah chapter 6, we have this image of Isaiah. He's in the throne room and he sees God and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." And God sends an angel with a coal and touches his mouth and says, "You are purified." God is the one that makes us pure. When we come to Christ, we are purified. And so when we need to be an example, when Paul's telling Timothy to be an example in our purity, it's about how all of the things we're talking about here, speech, conduct, love, faith, are poured out and we're pure in them because we want to honor God. We want to be holy as He is. Oswald Chambers says, "Purity is something that has been tested and tried and has triumphed. Something that has character at the back of it that can overcome and has overcome." It's overcoming our flesh. It's about denying what we want and giving into what God wants for us, His best. Elizabeth Elliot says this about purity. "Purity means freedom from contamination, from anything that would spoil the taste or the pleasure. It means cleanness, clearness, no additives, nothing artificial. In other words, all natural in the sense in which the original designer designed it to be." You see, way back in Genesis, God made us in his image, and He made us like Him. And then sin entered the world and broke that. It stole our identity. It stole our purpose. It stole everything. And God is trying to seek to restore that. In impurity, we live with our speech, our conduct, our love, and our faith in who we are in Christ, who God has intended us to be as His instruments. Purity is something we must fight for in our lives. We are surrounded and constantly bombarded by the impurities of this world. Just turn on the TV. Just open your phone and go to an ad on Facebook or Snapchat or TikTok. They're all over. We have to purge and we have to think about, is this helping me? You know, one day you're gonna meet a boy or a girl and you're going to get married. And as a Christian, you want to meet someone who's going to uplift you and encourage you. And, you know, many people come and say, "Pastor, is this the will of God?" And all I have to say is, does that person push you to be more like Christ? And if so, then yes, this could be the will of God. Because the will of God is your sanctification. So I pray that person you find will push you to be more like Christ, will encourage you to want to be pure and holy. So here are four reasons why we should fight for purity. Number one, you do not have the right to anything you want to do in your body, because your body is now the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God? The Holy Spirit resides in you." We need to take that personally. We need to remember that. Remember that it is not our right. In America, we love our rights, don't we? We love our right to everything. When we feel our rights are being infringed upon, we get belligerent. We get divisive. But the reality is, we have no rights. We are dead in our sin and our trespasses in sin. The only right we have is to the judgment of God, and God took that away by bearing it on the cross. Christ took that away by bearing it on the cross. We have the right now to be called sons and daughters of God. So we need to live that way. We need to live in purity and in submission to Him. Purity protects you from danger, keeps you from falling off the cliff, from falling into traps that want to suck you and seduce you and keep you from honoring God. Purity doesn't make sense for a Christian. It doesn't make sense for a Christian to live like a non-Christian. Don't be like the world. Be different. God called us out to be different, to be sojourners, because this is in our home. So our purity is not about being better than that person, it's about being different so that they can see the good nature of God's love and the transforming power of the gospel. It's about Him. Compromise is a subtle enemy that will sabotage purity, and it is the biggest enemy of a two-plus, of an example. We must be firm in our way. The story of a father who warned his boy not to swim in the canal because it wasn't safe. The boy said that he would not. The next day he came home soaked, wearing his bathing suit. When asked if he had swum in the canal, he said he didn't plan to and said, "I had my bathing suit with me and I couldn't resist the temptation." The father asked why he had his bathing suit with him, and the boy said, "So I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted." When we walk close to the fence, we'll give in to the fence. And remember, purity is about being different. And that's how compromise works. The more we inch closer to the thing we should avoid, the more we'll give in to that. And lastly, a life of purity is rewarding. We will inherit the kingdom of God. And so this morning, my challenge to you, to all of us, is how is our tupas? How is our example? Does our speech exemplify the work of Christ in our heart? Does our conduct reflect the representation of the gospel, the transformation that has taken place? Does our love, does our faith, does our purity reflect what God has done? And so as you two go off to college, you're going to face a lot of things in life. You know, you're going to face other openness. You're going to not be surrounded with, you know, your mom and dad right there, with us right there. But you know what? We're going to surround you with the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to lift you up. Because we want you to know that you're facing uncertain times in your future. The world around us is going kind of chaotic, and culture's changing and everything. When the Bible gives us direction, and I want to encourage you, stay rooted in it, which is why the rest of this is so important. How do you be a good tupas? How do you be a good example? He says it clearly right here, and I'm going to close with this. He says, until I come, all right, you want to be a good example? Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. That means stay in God's Word. Read it. Have it read to you. Go to church so it's preached to you, so you can stay under the Word of God and the encouragement of God, so you don't fall away. Then he says, don't neglect the gift which was given you through prophecy. And don't neglect that God has given you a gift. A gift of what? Compassion, a gift of coming. There's gifts in the Bible he's given you. Use them for his glory. Use them to be compassionate, to show others and make an impact on their life. Don't neglect it. Then he said, be diligent in these matters. Be diligent. Be studious. Be right at it. Be vigorous, which I know both of you are. I mean, your mom said it very clearly. When you wanted to do something, you set out, nothing was getting in your way. And I have to say, that picture of you standing there with that contemplation was like your mom was telling you something. You're like, no. I mean, it was like you see the attitude read right through that. All right? And you know, and Campbell, you've impressed me with the rebuilding of your truck, even though it's probably frustrated you. All right? You stick with it. You stay with it. And that's really what we need to do in our faith, is we need to stick with it. We need to be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone around you may see your progress. Because as we've been studying in Matthew chapter 5, you are salt and you are light. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save yourself and others. It will be an impact to show them the grace of God. Just like you've impacted me, I pray you will impact others in college as you go off. I will be sad not to see you guys every week. I will be sad not to see you in youth group. But you know what? I'll be excited because I know God's got something awesome for you. And he's preparing me for that. And I pray that you use that and use the time that God has given you wisely, not unwisely, for his glory and his good. Church, that's our call today. We've been given an amount of time. Let's use it wisely. Let's make a tupas, an impact on this community by loving them to death. I mean that. Let's love our community until our dying day. Let's be faithful to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the privilege we have to honor Campbell and Liberty, but also to think about how this is for us. It's a call for all of us to make a tupas, to make an impact, to strike someone else with the love of Christ, to strike them with the impression of God's love and compassion. To know, Lord, you've created us for a purpose and a reason. And Lord, today we just ask you help us to be faithful in that. Lord, we thank you for these two young people. We thank you for the impact they've made on our lives by being here and giving us the privilege to be a part of it. We pray for the impact they're going to have on the future, on future people, as well as when they return and they're here, they will continue to strive to be more like you. We pray for their whole family today, Lord, and we ask that you would bless them and protect them. And we give you the glory and the honor now for your name, we pray. Amen.
Please stand,
we'll
close with hymn 602. I have decided to follow you.
amen. I hope that all of you will stay as we celebrate with Camel and Liberty their honoring achievements here in a few weeks. And we have food as well as we have a cake we want to celebrate you with, and I expect Liberty you to take a piece and eat it, okay? Alright, okay, just checking, alright? So I'm going to pray, we'll dismiss, and we got to bring the food out and get things set up, and then I'm going to bless the food, and once they say it's okay, we'll let you guys eat. So there's also pictures over here of Liberty and Campbell, alright? And come on over, congratulate them, and we'll get the food out in just a few minutes, alright? Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you for the privilege to be here, to honor you, and to honor these two, Lord, as they step out on the next step in their venture. I pray, Father, that as a church, we would uplift them, we would be an encouragement to them, and we would strengthen them as they walk with you now. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you all. I will tell you when the food is ready.